Started, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. As many of you probably remember, we went through a series on the church at Thessalonica. We started in the book of Acts. And we talked about how that when Paul went there, he got chased out of town, and the people at Thessalonica hated him so much that when they learned that he was in the next town, they came there and chased him out of there as well. Thessalonica, we also talked about the fact that Thessalonica was a fairly large town. It was also one full of pagan worship. They had some pretty famous pagan temples for some of the goddesses that were worshipped. It was like most of those Roman and Greek towns. You'd walk through and you'd probably see gods all over the place, right? We went from there into the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we talked about the fact that, you know, Paul, there in that first chapter, Paul talked about how that when he would come to a town, he didn't have to tell them about the people at Thessalonica because by the time he got there, they had already heard about those people back at Thessalonica that had left off idol worship to serve the living and true God. You think about, we talked about each one of those chapters and the different messages that Paul had for them. But the other thing was, you think about, I really want you to remember the atmosphere and the culture that these people lived in. Right? The Thessalonians hated Paul and his message. Paul left. The church at Thessalonica was still there. The people that had been saved while Paul was there, and the church that had been started while Paul was there, they were still there. Right? The attitudes of a lot of the people at Thessalonica didn't change. You've got to understand that these people, they were not in a great environment like we think of, right? We like to think that we're persecuted today. We're really not. Not even close. And yet, I think sometimes, wealth and prosperity and ease actually makes for very weak Christians many times, right? Because we become complacent. We just kind of settle in and we just kind of go. It shouldn't be that way. We should serve the Lord on the mountaintops and in the valleys. But the people at Thessalonica, they had such a witness for the Lord that the surrounding area knew something was different about these people. But don't for a minute think that these people didn't continue to suffer persecution and tribulation because of their faith. But despite that, they sounded out the gospel message. Despite that. Not that they didn't have that, therefore they had the freedom to do it. Despite the tribulation, despite the persecution, they were able to sound out the gospel message. Okay? Now, I took a little bit of a break, but I think the Lord really wants me to pick back up with the people at Thessalonica, and so we're going to go ahead and go through the book of 2 Thessalonians as well. Today, we're hoping to make it through the first chapter, and then we'll see when we get to the second and third chapters, or if the Lord just says, you know, that's all I wanted right now, whichever way He wants it. But I'd like to continue with this topic of studying the things about the church at Thessalonica. All right, so let's go ahead and read this whole chapter. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into chapter 1 and start to dissect some of these verses a little bit. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We are so thankful for all that you've done for us. Lord, we know that we couldn't take a single breath. Our heart wouldn't beat once. We couldn't get up and come here, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace and your mercy and your long-suffering in many cases. And Lord, we just ask you might just help us that we might bring glory to your name, Lord, that we might be a witness and an example for you, and Lord, that you might be worshipped today and here in this presence, Lord, that we might, Lord, just again truly glorify your name today, and Lord, that as we go about our lives and as we try to live for you, Lord, that we might lean on you, that we might know that the strength comes from you, and that no matter what we're faced with, Lord, that you will provide for us, and that we just need to have faith and trust in you. Lord, we ask you might just be with Brother Wayne and Sister Jessie and the McCorders. We ask you might just provide what's needed there. We ask you might just be with those that are traveling, be with Brother Paul as he's preaching over at Salem. And Lord, we ask you might just be with the services even tonight. But Lord, most of all, we think about, Lord, those that are lost. We know that there's some that are even here today that have, by their own testimony, have not accepted you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we ask you might just convict them and quicken them and save their soul. Lord, ask you might help us that we might not be a stumbling block to them, but that we might be a witness and that we might always point back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really neat as you think about this book of 2 Thessalonians. And again, as we study it, I want you to keep in mind those things that we learned in the book of Acts and the things that we studied in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You start to kind of get a picture for these people, right? And it's not that we want the glory to go to these people, but it's the Lord has put them here as an example for us. And the Lord has put them here to show that even in tribulation, even in trials and troubles, if you'll lean on Him, He'll bless. And that you can still be a witness, that you can still be strong in the faith, despite all those things. Paul opens with an introduction, and honestly, the first couple verses, you could go to several other epistles and read almost the exact same words. Paul often opens his letters to the churches with an introduction of who's speaking. So he says, hey, this is Paul, Silas, Timothy, we're here, you know, we're writing to you, we're writing to you. With the power and authority of God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand that Paul didn't simply pray that the Lord would show grace and peace on these people. Paul opened his letters almost always that way with people. Right? So whether he was talking to the church at Corinth or the Galatians or the different people, he often started those letters with that idea of this is Paul, and you know, I'm writing to you with the authority of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm praying that the Lord would grant you grace and peace. And you have to understand, he's in essence saying that that grace and peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father only. Right? There is no other way to get grace and peace. He's opening that letter to them. Now, that introduction is really not any different than really he usually sends, right? So there's nothing special in his opening to the people of Thessalonians. He says that really to everybody. But beyond those first couple verses, you start to see a little bit of a change. And it's just such an encouragement to me as you think about this church. And keeping in mind, they're in a hotbed of pagan worship. The Jews that are in that town hate and despise the message of Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul's about to tell them a few things that should encourage us and help us to understand if we're leaning on Christ and we're truly trusting in Him, it doesn't matter about all that other stuff. We can be an example and a witness for Him. Verse 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Now you think about that for a second. He says here, we are bound to thank God. Paul feels this extreme obligation to thank God for the people at Thessalonica. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. In other words, it's suitable. He is thanking God for the people at Thessalonica, and he's saying, it's a suitable thing that I'm doing that. And he says, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now you remember, the people at Thessalonica, they were probably hated by both sides. The Jews didn't like them. They ran Paul out of town. I'm sure the pagans didn't like them. Remember how the people at Ephesus reacted to when the town started to change and people were burning all of their witchcraft and they were doing all this other stuff? Right? People are saved. The things start to change. Well, that creates anger in people. Right? These people probably didn't have it very easy. And yet Paul is saying that he thanks God because when people talk about the church at Thessalonica, there's two things that come to mind right away. One, how much their faith is growing. Their faith isn't being suppressed in tribulation. Their faith isn't being suppressed with trials. Their faith isn't being suppressed in Paul's absence. Their faith is growing exceedingly. And I think it grows because they're having to lean on the Lord. The times that I find that my faith grows the most is the times when I realize that it's totally out of my control, the situation that I'm faced with. You're a member of the church at Thessalonica, and the Jews probably hate you, and the pagans are getting to hate you. It's probably starting to be, if it's anything, and I'm reading between the lines, right? So understand that. If you've ever studied places that run into tribulation, it becomes an economic problem, right? Does your boss let you go? Can you not get that job that you were looking for? Is everybody willing to sell you the stuff that you need? I mean, sometimes, I don't know that that's what was happening here, but many times you study tribulation, those things go along with it, right? We don't know what kind of tribulation they were faced with, but we know they were faced with tribulation. It's at those times that many times we grow the most. And Paul was actually here saying, I thank God because what I hear about you, I hear that your faith is growing. But not just growing, it's growing exceedingly. But he didn't stop there. He also said, you know the other thing that I thank God about? I thank God that what I hear about you guys is that the charity of every one of you toward each other. That charity is that idea of love, right? The bond within the church at Thessalonica was apparently a pretty strong one. Paul specifically calls it out, talking about the fact that when I thank God, I thank God about how great your faith is growing. I thank God that because what we know about you is that you guys love each other so much. He actually specifically uses the word aboundeth, right? The love, the charity that they were showing each other was abounding. It was multiplying. it wasn't just a casual thing. And it wasn't stagnant either, right? It abounds. It's just like their faith was growing, it's almost as if their love for each other was growing and abounding. And they were showing it more and more and more. As they were trying to do what the Lord wanted them to do, as they were stepping out by faith and doing those things that God wanted them to do, their faith grew because they were leaning on Him, and their love for each other grew because they were following God. God specifically told us in John, Jesus Christ told us in the book of John, that it's the love we show for each other that people are going to go, they've been with Jesus Christ. They're followers of Christ. So it makes sense that the more that our faith grows and the more that we worship Him, the more that we serve Him, the closer we get to Him, the closer we should be getting to each other and the more love that we're showing for each other. Right? It's just so neat to me to think about the fact that Paul has written them a letter. Time has passed. The first letter, by the way, was really good. He had a lot of great things to say about them. They were really proclaiming the gospel message. They were really being faithful. Time now passes. He writes a second letter, and you almost, if you've read some of the other epistles, you're almost afraid that he's going to start the second letter with, "How soon removed are you?" But he doesn't, right? He starts off by saying, "Boy, I am so glad and so thankful to God that you're growing in faith, that it's exceeding, and that your love for each other is abounding, and that everybody knows it." Right? Paul apparently hadn't been back there. He's writing them a letter. He's far away from them. And yet, word has gotten back to them about how faithful they are and about how much love they have for each other. They had a reputation for proclaiming the gospel message. They had a reputation for faithfully following God. And they had a reputation for loving each other. That's what the church at Thessalonica was known for. Reputation is a very important thing, right? There's passages that talk about, a good name is rather to be desired. Would we rather be really big, have a great big giant church, lots of money, and have tons of people in here, and be known for, driving the Harley up on the stadium and throwing pies in people's face and all that stuff? Or would we rather be known for the love that we show for each other, for our faith and how much it abounds, and the fact that we are dedicated to worshiping and serving Him and spreading the gospel message? Sometimes I'm afraid that the Lord's churches, they aren't known for driving the Harley and slamming pies in people's face, but they also aren't known for the other three. We many times like to point to people and go, "Yeah, I wouldn't do it that way." But sometimes we don't do anything at all. We don't want to be that way either. Right? You got both ends of the spectrum. You can just be a great big show, or you can have no passion, no zeal, no anything. Either side of those is wrong, right? I want to be known because my passion is to spread the gospel message, because I'm faithfully leaning on Jesus Christ, and because I am showing active love for the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters. We talked about in Sunday school the fact that you've been redeemed. You are a child. You've been adopted into the family. We don't call each other brothers and sisters just because it's some strange word that we associate with each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ because we believe that if we've been redeemed, we are children of God. We are brothers and sisters. We are adopted brothers and sisters. Are we showing each other the love that Jesus Christ commanded us to do? And I'm going to have to keep going, or I'm not going to even make it through this chapter. If you look in the next verse, there's a few other things. It says in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that ye endure." So again, I was telling you that I believe they were in trials and tribulations. I don't know what they were. If you didn't believe me, this verse specifically says, in your trials and your tribulations, right? Not only were they known for spreading the gospel message, that their faith was growing, and that they had love for each other, but verse 4 specifically says that it was so much so that we ourselves, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, that we're able to glory in you in the churches. In other words, I don't think that he's necessarily giving them the glory. He's giving God the glory through them. But I personally believe that what he's saying here is that when he talks to the other churches, he's able to say, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory be to God. Look at the people at Thessalonica and what they're doing in spite of the trials and tribulations that they have. In other words, they were an example of how God can receive glory to the other churches. Right? Now think back through some of the other letters to some of the other churches. Did some of those other churches need some example? They did. I have no doubt that they needed a witness. Some of those churches were struggling with a lot of stuff. And Paul was writing to them, trying to encourage them, trying to show them the right stuff. Now, he never specifically mentioned Thessalonica necessarily in any of those other letters, but he says here that the Lord was able to receive glory in the other churches through what the church at Thessalonica was able to do. And he specifically says, for your patience and your faith in all of your persecution and tribulations that ye endure. They were patiently enduring tribulation and persecution. I've often said that I'm afraid that sometimes the first time we're going to be faced with tribulation and persecution, the first thing we're going to do is pull out our phones, pull up Facebook, and start blasting people for the tribulation that we're being faced with. Right? We're going to shout it from the rooftops about how unfair it is, about how unjust it is, and how terrible we're being treated. We're going to try to get a video of it, and we're going to post it to prove to the world how bad we're being treated. But you know what he said about the people at Thessalonica? He said that you are enduring it in patience and in faith. They're enduring it. But he goes on and he says, in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled to rest with us. Now I'm going to stop right there and let's go back and talk about these verses. They're known for their patience and their faith and all the persecution and tribulations that they're enduring. It's manifest token of the righteousness of God that ye be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. I think back to, in the book of Acts, somewhere around the 4th, 5th chapter, those men, a couple of them, are taken and they're jailed. And the Lord miraculously releases them from jail. And they go right back out and they're proclaiming the gospel message again. They're pulled back before the council again. And this time they're threatened and then they're beaten. And then they're released with a command to not do it again. And yet, what does the Bible tell us about them? They rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It's not that Christians should go out and look for persecution. It's not that we should long for persecution. It's not that we should, as some people do, almost try to create persecution for ourselves. But when we're serving the Lord, and because of that, persecution comes, the Bible tells us that we can rejoice in the fact that we're worthy to suffer persecution for His name. The Bible told us, Jesus Christ Himself told the apostles, he told the disciples, he said, people are going to hate you because they hated me. And here's the thing. Sometimes we forget that if they don't hate us, why not? And I think that's sometimes where when Christians have had generations of perfect peace and harmony, we get complacent. The Lord has specifically told us if we're out there doing what we're supposed to be doing and we're proclaiming His name, there will be those that hate us. We don't. Our goal is to not make people hate us. We're not supposed to be a hateful people. Right? Even when we do it in the right heart and the right attitude and we proclaim the gospel message, there will be people in this world that hate that. When you're hated, you will eventually suffer persecution. We don't need to go out and look for it. We don't need to try to generate it to somehow be holier than what we are. But I'm telling you, if you are faced with temptation or if you're faced with trials and tribulations because of your faith in Jesus Christ, rejoice that He counts you worthy to suffer for His name. Now that seems really hard to say, and it's kind of confusing, right? But at least two times in the New Testament, we find where there is patience and faith and enduring and rejoicing because we're counted worthy to suffer for His name. Now there's also places in the Bible, by the way, that talk about if you're suffering for His name, that's great. If you're suffering because of your own stupidity, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, if you're suffering because of your own stupidity, your own sin in your life, that's different. And I'm telling you, there's actually, you search it out, there's places in the Bible where you're going to find those two things side by side. Are you suffering for His name? That can be counted as something to be worthy. You're suffering because of your own stuff? Yeah, not so much. But these people here were known for their patience and their faith and enduring of persecution and tribulations. But it also goes on and it talks about how that's actually a token of the righteousness of God and His judgment, and that they're counted to be worthy to suffer. And then verse 6, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. That's interesting to me as you read that. You're talking to a group of people that are suffering tribulation and persecution right now. And your message to them is, rejoice because you're counted worthy to suffer. By the way, vengeance is God's, and He will recompense tribulation of those that are troubling you. Your hope's starting to get up a little bit. You're starting to think that the Apostle Paul is saying God's going to call down lightning and destroy these people. And then his next sentence is, you need to rest in us. Take rest. Oh, by the way, take rest in the fact that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His holy angels, you know, physical rest, or the rest that we're speaking of, I think to some degree Paul is saying that rest is coming, right? The Lord is coming back, and He will come back with His mighty angels, and He will release judgment and tribulation on those that have persecuted you. But just rest in Him for now. Right? Paul's not saying, you can take it easy now because God's going to send lightning down and He's going to fix all your problems and you're not going to be in troubles and tribulations anymore. It's not what he's saying. He's saying there is coming a day when the Lord will bring judgment. Keep enduring. Keep being faithful. Keep patiently enduring those tribulations and those trials. That's verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I'm going to switch gears here. We're going to talk a little bit about this from two different angles. So he's telling them they're enduring, they're suffering, keep enduring, keep being patient in your tribulation. Rest in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and he will bring judgment on those, and it will be in flaming fire and destruction. You keep doing what you're doing. You keep faithfully serving him. You leave the vengeance part to God and his timing and his way. But the other reminder that you don't want to lose here is that there's also a message to those that are lost. God's judgment is coming. And it's not no light thing. It's not a small thing. It says here, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, if you've studied anything about the angels, you'll realize that it doesn't take much to reap great destruction from a single angel that's been given authority by God to do so. And yet, when the Lord comes back and he reaps judgment, it says the Lord's coming back with his mighty angels. Now, I don't think the Lord needs those angels to do anything at all. You think about the vengeance and the destruction and the punishment of rejecting the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ. You look back in the Old Testament especially, and you look at when God sends judgment, and it's just a little fraction of what he could do. And yet we find here that he comes back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. By the way, he actually didn't say he's going to take vengeance on those that persecuted you. Because do you know what? I don't doubt that some of the people that were doing some of that persecution were probably themselves eventually saved. Study the New Testament. Paul himself was a persecutor, and then the Lord saved him. The Lord's not coming back in flaming fire with his mighty angels to execute judgment and punishment on Paul. What he said in this verse was that the Lord is coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire to execute judgment against them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could be the nicest person and treat Christians so well for your entire life, leave your entire inheritance to one of the churches in your area, but if you don't know God, and if you have rejected his only begotten Son, then you will reap eternal, flaming vengeance and separation from him. That's what he said the judgment is. The judgment is not that the Apostle Paul once persecuted. The Apostle Paul has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ because he was redeemed, because he repented and turned to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we like to think that we hold out this idea that someday the Lord is going to punish our enemies. You know, what our idea should be is one day the Lord redeem our enemies and that they can be changed and that they can have redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will eternally be with him, with us, together. Right? Sometimes I think we look at verses about God's vengeance and we say, He may not get them now, but boy, he's going to get them someday. You know what? There is some truth to that. That shouldn't be our want and our desire. I think it's also important to remember that he doesn't talk about, I'm out to get the people that did this or that. He says, I'm going to exact vengeance on those that don't believe in me and that don't believe in my only begotten Son. That's what judgment's about. Verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Now you think about what it means to be... We think about hell, right? And we understand that it's eternal. We understand that it's literal fire and burning, which if you've ever been burned is not a pleasant thing. But it's more than that. We really can't grasp how bad it is. The verse talks about where the worm never dies. Right? To be physically, to be in torment, in burning fire, dying forever. Right? The saved will live eternally. The lost will die eternally. But it goes beyond that. Because it talks about everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In this life, lost and saved both reap benefits from the presence of God and from the glory of God. The Bible talks about it rains on the just and the unjust, right? We all have blessings because God's presence and God's glory allows it. But to be lost and to die and to spend an eternity in hell is not just that idea of the flaming fire, but it's also this idea of a total absence of anything good, anything holy. We honestly cannot comprehend that. Because in the worst situations here on earth, there is still some level of God's presence and God's glory. But in eternity, if you die and you're lost, there is nothing of God's presence. There is nothing of God's glory. You are eternally separated from that. And this is why I say, part of why I say, if you're here today and you're saved, you shouldn't fill your life with thoughts of God's vengeance coming on your enemies. You ever heard the phrase, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy? The wrath of God is not something to play with. The separation, the presence from God Almighty for eternity is something that we can't even put into words or describe the anguish that that would be. When we think about that and we think about our own lost condition and what we were before the Lord saved us, it should stir in our hearts a desire and a passion to see people that are evil and people that are our enemies changed. And for the Lord to move in their life and the Lord to redeem them. You say, well, that's not what they deserve. Guess what? It's not what you deserved either. It's not what I deserved. That's the whole thing that sets Christianity and following Christ so far apart from everything else. It's not that I deserve it and you don't. It's that we didn't deserve a single thing that He did for us, and yet He did it. And that fact should create in us forgiveness that this world doesn't understand. Because if you've been forgiven for what you were by a holy and just God, don't you think you need to forgive? Because there's nothing that anybody could have done to you that was worse than your condition before a holy and just God. And that seems like an extreme statement when you think about the evil that's in this world. But before you're redeemed, that's you. If you're here today and you're lost, don't forget, the Lord is coming. It's not something that you want to take lightly. Because right now, if you're here today and you're lost and He came back now, or if you didn't make it throughout the rest of this day, car wreck, heart attack, whatever, you would stand before a holy and just God, guilty, and would face eternal, everlasting punishment and absence from Him. Now these last few verses, it says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying when the Lord comes back, He will be glorified in His saints and admired by His saints, and that He is praying for them that the Lord would count them worthy of the calling that they have, and that through them that they would be able to fulfill the good pleasures of His goodness, the work of faith with power, not that they would be glorified. We talked about that earlier, right? Not that they would be glorified, but that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in them, and in Him being glorified, they would be. According to the grace of our Lord God, of our God, grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here today and you're saved, you think about these people at Thessalonica. Patience in tribulation, faithfully growing, loving each other, faithfully sounding out the gospel message. Promise that one day the Lord is coming back, that those that don't believe in Christ will be punished. But Paul's prayer for them was that they would endure and that they would continue so that when the Lord came back, they would have received, that He would have received glory through them. Are we being faithful in sounding out the gospel message? Are we faithfully growing? Are we being patient in tribulation? And are we showing the love for each other that we should be, so that if the Lord came back today, He would be able to receive glory and honor through us? Our goal as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be that we act and do in a way that He receives glory and honor. When we don't proclaim the gospel message, when we don't love each other like we should, when there's always strife and trouble, God doesn't receive the glory. It just gives His enemies a reason to blaspheme. I don't want to be that. I don't want this church to be that. And I thank the Lord that historically we have been looked at as a church that loves each other and a church where people can come and have some rest from some of the strife and the tribulation. But we need to pray that the Lord continue to provide that, because we aren't able to do that of ourselves. We need to lean on Him. We need to faithfully grow. We need to serve Him and worship Him. And most of all, we need to be talking to those around us that are lost. We need to be praying for them. Because Paul's reminder here is that there is coming a day of complete and total judgment and destruction that I can't even begin to describe. And it needs to burden our hearts to proclaim the gospel message so that those might hear and be redeemed. All right, we're going to go ahead and ask the song leader to come and lead us in a song of invitation. And we just trust that the Lord would move in lives and that He would be glorified and honored.